One quick thing. Last Sunday, I mentioned one of the first, you might call sort of historically based sermon series that we did at Roosevelt. This was back in 2015. It was a sermon series called We Shall Overcome, Black Christians That You Should Know. And in that series, if those of you might remember, sort of went through a couple different people and sort of what they taught and ways that we can learn and grow from them. Many of you might have noticed that there's a new temporary mural on our back parking lot, and it features three of the people that we highlighted in that series. I wrote a little bit about sort of how that came about in the e-newsletter this week, so subscribe to the e-newsletter if you want to read the whole thing. But in short, there's a lot of different temporary murals that are going around downtown Phoenix this month, and people have been encouraged in Phoenix to kind of find those murals and document them, find out about the people who are in those murals. So I'm excited that people in Phoenix will be learning about these three guys. They'll be learning about Daniel Payne, Lemuel Haynes, and Richard Allen. And I'm excited about that because what you have in those men is represented people who engaged the social issues of their day. They spoke up. They weren't silent. However, they did so from a distinctly gospel-centered basis. They did so based out of a strong faith and belief in Jesus and in the Bible as they spoke out against sin in society. And so here's what that means. This is one of the easiest opportunities you'll have to talk to people about Jesus. I mean, like, it's set up, like, amazingly well. To let people know about the mural, people might ask you about it, and to encourage people to read about them and to see the things they actually said. What they cared about, which resonates in our day and age, but especially why they cared about it, what drove them to care about these different things. And so take advantage of that. Take advantage of that opportunity we'll have over the course of this month to highlight, the brothers of ours and the message that they brought in their day that's still relevant for us today. All right, so we are in the second sermon in a four-part sermon series called The Rhythm of Faith. Lessons from the Negro Spirituals. Last Sunday, we looked at biblical themes that come to us from the Balm in Gilead, one of the spirituals. The spiritual we look at today is Swing Low, Sweet Chariot. And so let me pray for us, and then we'll get going. Lord, thank you for this time, and thank you for the opportunity, Lord, that you regularly give us as a church to be a witness. And so, Lord, I pray that you would equip us to be your witness this morning, Lord, from your word, as we spend time with the spiritual as a guide, as we look at these different passages, Lord, grab a hold of our hearts, reshape us where we need to be reshaped, revive the dead parts of us, bring to faith those, Lord, who desperately need to know you and believe in you, and guide us, Lord, along the heavenly path. Point our eyes towards Jesus so that we might be more like Jesus, and Jesus might be made more known in our city and beyond. So thank you, Lord God, that you will always bless your word. And I pray, Lord, that you would indeed bless it as we are here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. In 1619, a Dutch ship landed in Jamestown, Virginia, with 20 Africans. And they were very quickly and soon bought by the colonial settlers that were there. Many scholars mark that as the beginning of the African slave trade here in the Americas. Over the course of the decades and centuries to follow, countless Africans were taken from Africa, put on slave ships, brought across to the New World. Many died along the way. Those that survived came to many places in the New World, but in particular came to the United States, where they found themselves sold all across the colonies. Over the course of that period of time, their population grew and grew and grew. These were people who didn't speak the language, were separated from friends, family, and others, soon found themselves, over the many decades and centuries, debased and abused under the institution of slavery. These slaves, in their time here, were regularly taught that God saw them as inferior because of the darkness of their skin and because of their place of birth. They were told that their lot was to always be slaves and that their duty was always just to obey the slave master no matter what. They were told that the slave master and their slave master's people had more rights to them than them. They were able to do, they should be able to do whatever they wanted to these slaves. But these slaves eventually learned to read the Bible for themselves. And as they did so, they came to know a very different story. The story of the real God, a God who created everything, a God who in fact created one human race, out of which came many ethnicities and nations and people groups. And they were part of that, part of this one humanity, equally made in the image of God like anyone else. They came to learn that this God cared for people so much so that he sent Jesus to be their savior. That this Jesus was a Jesus not just for the slave master and his people, but this Jesus was for them also. And that this God had a special care for those in humanity who are suffering the most, who are most overlooked, people like them. That this God and this Savior Jesus was a God and a Savior who heard them, who comforted them, and gave them hope. This is what they came to know, and in fact, this is what they came to believe, and it's what they sang about in this genre of music that we today call the Negro spirituals. These spirituals were a place for these Christians to lament as they went through all the different suffering and trials of that time, to find joy even in the midst of that suffering and trial, but then also to ultimately hope and long for something better, for heaven and for God. And it's that particular theme that I want us to think about this morning, this idea of hoping and longing for God and heaven. It's a theme that you see a lot in the spirituals, this idea that we long, and for them it was to a longing to be free from the pain and suffering of slavery and to one day finally be with God, home with God in heaven, and to truly be free. Here's sort of one example that you'll hear in one of the spirituals. It goes like this. They sang, "Soon will be done with troubles of the world. Soon will be done with troubles of the world, going home to live with God." And here's another one from another spiritual. "I haven't been to heaven, but I've been told the streets are pearl and the gates are gold, not made with heavens and bright mansions above, and bright mansions above. Lord, I want to live up yonder in bright mansions above." To be free from the troubles of the world, to be home with God in heaven. And this home with God in heaven is a home of lightness, of freedom, of brightness. You can imagine this, how appealing that is, a place where full of light and freedom compared to a dark slave cabin that's dirt-filled, a dirt floor, and where they're imprisoned. These spirituals, I believe, are connecting to a really important biblical theme, a theme that I think we actually need to reclaim. That is one I don't know if we've held on to as well as we should have. I want to kind of reclaim this theme in a way that, first of all, I hope you walk away this morning with a deeper heart longing for God in heaven, a real longing for what home is, and that it is God and being with God. But then also I hope that we walk away being more free and present in this world. Even though we're not with God in heaven, actually I think that perspective helps us be more present and free in the world that we are today. So as I said, a lot of these spirituals hit this theme of God in heaven, but the one that we'll focus on, the one that will be our guide through some of the passages that we'll look at this morning, is "Swing Low, Sweet Chariot." Let's sort of see the lyrics of this song. The chorus goes like this: "Swing low, sweet chariot, coming for to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming for to carry me home." There's kind of a call and response in this spiritual. Like, coming for to carry me home gets repeated throughout the spiritual, kind of always the answer to whatever the line of the song is. And so you'll see it in the rest of the verses of the spiritual. "Coming for to carry me home," repeated in answer to, "I looked over Jordan, and what did I see? A band of angels coming after me. If you get there before I do, to all my friends I'm coming too. Sometimes I'm up and sometimes I'm down, but still my soul feels heavenly bound." Now, it's worth mentioning that these spirituals, many of them had what we would call sort of encoded messages in them, right? So these were songs they sung that actually literally kind of gave instructions and inspiration towards the slaves to escape, to run away and get literal freedom in the north. And so some people think this spiritual actually was doing this as well. So when it speaks of the chariot, that's a reference to the Underground Railroad. The Underground Railroad was the name for the travel route that runaway slaves would take in order to escape into the north and the different places they would go, homes that they could go to, places that they could hide as they made their way from the south to the north. When it says, coming forward to carry me home, that's talking about escaping to the north. Looking over the Jordan, some have said it refers to the Mississippi or Ohio River. The band of angels are the people that are going to help them along the way as they try to escape. So there's, I think, very much probably a literal meaning to this spiritual. Here's how to escape. Let's get free from this place. But the spiritual definitely also has, maybe more ultimately has, a spiritual meaning. There's a freedom that they wanted in the north, but in singing this song, there's a freedom that they really ultimately yearn for and hope for in heaven, a home with God. You see, that mention of the chariot, I mean, that's like a direct allusion to a story that's in 2 Kings, a story about Elijah. Elijah is a prophet, and in this story, at the end of his ministry, Elijah is brought up to heaven to be with God. There's a chariot of fire that comes down with fiery horses. And it says there in 2 Kings chapter 2 that Elijah goes up then by a whirlwind into heaven. I mean, it's a powerful image. Chariots of fire, a whirlwind. All of it sort of conveying this sense that Elijah, when the time came, Elijah was brought up right into the presence of God. It's an image that conveys a sense of when the time comes, we're going to be brought right to God, right into his presence. The chariot comes low so that we all can get on. It's a sweet chariot because it's bringing us to the place we ultimately want, to home, to God in heaven. And thinking about this, and it's one of the words that's most repeated, right, in that spiritual, this idea of home, the significance of home. It's something I'd like us to think a little bit about that because I think we can't really tap into this biblical theme if we don't understand sort of what home really is, the significance of home. When I speak of home, what comes to mind? What emotions come to mind when you think about home? I know some of you know the story of our family, how we started our family through foster care and then into adoption. And in the process of doing that, we had to move twice. Danae and I were living in a condo, and then we moved into a house that a couple in our church graciously provided. It's an amazing story. Come find me. I'd love to tell you about it. We moved from that condo into this house, and we did that so that we could meet state standards. Our condo didn't meet those state standards. Moving into this house temporarily allowed us to more immediately begin fostering and begin the process of adopting the two kids we were fostering. We stayed in that house for about 3 months because we were looking for a permanent house to live in, right? And so we moved there just to give us enough time to finally find the place where we now live. So we stayed in that house, as I said, for 3 months, and what a gracious provision to have that. But it wasn't actually home for us, right? You get that? Because we knew we weren't going to be there permanently. We were there for a couple months, and we unpacked things there. We ate, we slept there. But it was temporary, and really, the time that we were there, we were always yearning and hoping for that permanent place, that permanent house. That house that became home. And it became home. Why? Because it was permanent. We knew we would be there and we could settle there, right? That sense of permanence is a strong part of what makes something a home, isn't it? And it's also what makes it a home is that it's a permanent place to be with your loved ones, right? I know I can be here and those who are with me can also be here. We can settle in and rest and enjoy and not be removed. I can be with the family that knows me and loves me and who I know and who I love. So when you think of home, of that sense of permanence, of connection with family, you can see why this resonates with those early slaves, with those slaves, as they say in these spirituals. I mean, they can never really truly feel that, right? They're a property. Slaves back then were property that could be sold. So they can never truly know if they're home. It's always temporary. They took to this message, this biblical message of a promise that one day they could be somewhere and it's home because they won't be removed from it. They can stay there and know it will last forever. Let's look at how this is taught to us in the Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 to 4. For we know that the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed. We have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. As many of you know, I am quite open about my dislike of camping. And as you can see, this dislike is biblical, right? It's right here. I tell people, I just believe the Bible, and that's why I don't like camping, right? So we have quite evidence of this, obviously, in the text. I'm obviously kidding a little bit, just a little bit. But you get the point, at least, that's in this passage, right? This reference of a tent, what tent is it talking about? This life is a tent. Tents are good to live in when you're camping, right? But tents aren't actually a home. You don't look to raise your kids and your grandkids in a tent, right? You don't look to have Thanksgiving dinners in tents. You don't look to celebrate graduations in tents. You don't look to decorate the house for Christmas in a tent. Tents, by their very nature, are a temporary thing. You use it for a period of time. But home is different. And why is home different? Home is different because it's permanent. It's sturdy and stable. Again, a place that you can live in and be in and know it's not going away. What 2 Corinthians is telling us here is that this life is a tent. Your life is a tent. And look, get this. People have used cosmetics and plastic surgery even to disguise that aspect of life. We have done a lot with money and technology and other things to make this life last as long as possible. But the Bible is reminding us that ultimately, no matter what we do, this life is mortal. It's a tent. It's mortal, which means it is easily destroyed. It easily goes away. I walk by any tent in this country and I begin pulling up the stakes and it's gone. It's that easily gone. And this life is the same way. You know, a while back I was cutting my fingernails and there's a hand nail here and I didn't like the way it looked, so I cut into it and I cut too deeply. And I didn't think much of it. I was bleeding a lot, and it was, you know, no problem. But it started swelling up after a couple of days, and I think even weeks. I, of course, continued to ignore it. And eventually, I listened to two doctors in our church, Reagan and Monica. Thank you for saving my life. Because they said, Ramon, you need to go to the ER, like, right now. Like, it's been that way for a few weeks. And I was like, okay, fine. So I went to the ER, and they're like, yeah, we need to take care of this. They sort of put this needle in and released fluid, and they were explaining to me that bacteria had gotten into that cut. And it would have gotten worse and worse. I could have gotten very sick. I guess kind of maybe even gotten into septic shock. I think that's the term they used. I could have died from a cut, a small hangnail cut. Listen, this is how fragile your life is. Do not forget it. Do not forget it. Don't mistake yourself into thinking like your life is permanent. It is not. It is not just permanent. It is fragile, easily broken. And that is why, Roosevelt, we should yearn for something better. We should hope and long for something better. And guess what? God has offered us something better. He has given us something better. What he has given us is the perspective that, as it says here, a mortal life that we have can be swallowed up by something better, eternal life. The mortal gets replaced with the eternal. You see, I think those who suffer sense this maybe a little bit more sometimes than those of us who are more distant from suffering. But this is a teaching all of us need. to long for, to yearn for the home that lasts. That's what a home is, to yearn for and long for a life that is, as it says, a building from God, a house not made with hands, but eternal in the heavens. Home is home because of permanence. It lasts, and it lasts forever. That is what we as Christians should be thinking of when we think of what home really is, what life really is. This life is temporary. What we want is the life that's permanent, the home that is with God. And that brings us to the second thing that's worth us thinking about in relation to home. Home is permanent, but home is home because we are with family, right? This is what makes something really a home. Whether it's a small home or whether it's a big home, what makes it home is the sense that you are with people who know you and love you. Again, we can see how that message resonated with those slaves. The promise of a place where they can be with family and community, and it's not going to be removed from them. To be a slave is to always know that at any moment, a spouse could be sold off, kids could be sold off, your friends, those attachments could be severed. So that's why they sang of a place where, as it says there in Swing Low, Sweet Chariot, all my friends are there, and you can tell my friends I'll be there too one day. Home is being with people, with friends, with family. That's what makes it a home. That's what makes it a place to be in. And so what we're talking about here then, and I think sometimes we can sort of mistake this, that what we're talking about here isn't so much heaven, right? We're talking about heaven only because we're talking about where God is. That ultimately what we want is heaven, but it's heaven because that's where God is, our Father. And that's where Jesus is, our elder brother. To be with God and to be with Jesus is to be with family, to be with someone who knows us and loves us and cares about us and will make sure that we will never, ever go away. That we are being in a place that will last and last forever. That's what we should long for. Jesus says this in John chapter 14. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. So this is Jesus talking here, right? And he's promising home. But notice, a home with God, and specifically with Jesus. What makes us a home? Jesus says this, it's because I'm there. So that where I am, you may be also. Verse 3. In that we, all of us, can be there. He says there, in my Father's house are many rooms. It's the promise that all those who believed in Jesus will be with Jesus and will be with one another, and it will be forever. It will be home. You know, the slaves took this seriously. The fact that home is going to be this place where, as one scholar puts it, we can sit down by Jesus, eat at the welcome table, sing and shout because there will be nobody to turn us out. See, the promise of God, the promise we hold on to is that we can one day be with him and sit by Jesus, and we can feast, we can shout, we can sing, and ain't nobody can make a stop. We can sing and we can shout as loud as we want. We will feast and sing and shout about the God who saved us and brought us into this home and is making it last forever, where each day is better than the next, where each day we look around and there's nobody missing, there's nobody lost, there's nobody gone. We are with one another and with the God who made it possible. That is what God has given us. That was the promise of God to them, and it's still his promise to us today. For all those who've put their hope and trust in that God and in that Savior, Jesus. Revelation 21, verses 3 to 4 says this, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God, the dwelling place of God, the home, isn't it? The home of God. And guess where it is now? With man. Here's the vision of the future that God gives to his people. He will dwell with them. He'll be home with them. And they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Here's one expert commentary from a slave on this passage. It says this: no more hard trial in the kingdom. No more tribulation, no more partying, no more quarreling, backbiting in the kingdom. No more sunshine for to burn you. No more rain for to burn you. Every day will be Sunday in heaven. I mean, Sunday for the slaves is the one day where they weren't engaged in back-breaking labor. The one day where they could be with their people and with one another and sing and eat and be free. In the kingdom, every day is Sunday. Understand the difference this makes when this is what you really long for, when this is what you really hope for and put your trust in. When this happens, it actually doesn't make you distant from the world. It's one thing that some people have said over the years, is that this sort of perspective of Christians longing for heaven, longing for God, sort of detaches you, disassociates you from the issues of this world. You are not engaged in the world anymore. You're sort of a kind of a pie in the sky kind of vision. Here's the thing. I think rightly understood, a hope, a longing for a home with God in heaven actually makes you more able to be in this world, more engaged in this world. Because I think the problem is, for so many people, is we hold on too tightly to this world. We're trying to make this world something that it's not. We're trying to make a world that's a tent into a permanent home. And we can't help but be disappointed. It can't bear the weight. It can't stand under that pressure. We hold on to it, and we're trying to make it something it cannot be, and it eventually lets us down. But if God and heaven is your home, well, you see this world differently. It's a tent. It's temporary, or if I could put it this way, it's this world becomes like a road, isn't it? You travel through it. You spend time in it, but as the slaves used to say, we just a passing through. We just a passing through. And understand, that is freeing. It's freeing because then as you live this life, you are never going to encounter something that's going to break you down or destroy you because the road sometimes gets difficult and muddy. That can and will happen. It's a road. It does happen. There are potholes in this road. Roads always have potholes. There's times when the weather is bad. There are hills in any particular road. There's darkness in certain sections of the road, but ultimately it's still a road. What we are doing is traveling through it. And like it says in Swing Low, Sweet Chariot, sometimes I'm up, sometimes I'm down, but still my soul feels what? Heavenly bound. You know where you're going, and you know you will get there. The promise of the Bible is that there are ups and downs in life. Not just ups, but also downs. Not just downs, but also ups. There are ups and downs in this life, like it says in the spiritual. And those ups and downs can really affect us. But hear this, church family. It cannot enslave you. It cannot crush you. It cannot destroy you or trap you. Ultimately, we are just a passing through. And so that means we are taking step by step through this life to bring us closer to the home that is already there for us. And that is freeing for what we do as we travel right now. See, do you have this kind of faith, this kind of faith that this life is not something that can ever trap you? This life, by its nature, will usher us eventually to God in his presence. And the question is, will that presence be one where we are home? The promise of the Bible, it is if we've trusted in God and believed in Jesus. When you know that every one of us traveled this road, and all I'm saying is, find the end of the road that brings you home, that brings you to God and to the Savior and to the freedom that is Jesus. All it takes is faith in him, isn't it? Faith and trust that he will bring you to that end. And it frees you then for what we must do in this time. See, a faith in God in heaven makes you present, isn't it? Right? As you notice the road is muddy and difficult, we notice it. We don't avoid it. In fact, I would argue we as Christians want to do what we can to make it less muddy and less difficult for those around us so that they can more easily travel, so that they can more easily see that there is a final destination and it is home with God in heaven. That's what we end up doing. We care about what happens on this road of life, this tent we live in, so that eventually people can see and know the final home, God and Jesus. That's why the reform, some of the best movements for reform and justice and equality in Christian history, in American history, in human history, have involved Christians. Some of the strongest movements for reform and justice. That's why the Christian message has so much to give to people who feel anxious, depressed, and traumatized, to people who feel like giving up in life. That's why the Christian message has so much to help us when, like it says in Matthew 13, remember this, the parable of the sower, and describes the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches, doing what? It chokes out the word within us. The cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches do that. But when you have this different perspective, this different understanding, when this promise becomes true in your heart and life, that there's a God in heaven that's the final goal, it enables you to speak a message and embody a message that frees you and frees all those who are around you from the cares and injustices and problems or lies of this world that are preventing you from seeing that final goal and that final destination. It frees you and it helps you, it helps us embody the fact that ultimately we're not here just sitting and watching. No, we are traveling, and we're trying to bring as many people with us as possible. We're trying to clear away as much baggage and distractions as we can. We're trying to deal with injustices and sins and all the things and all the lies that get in the way of us seeing this so that we might travel to that end and reach that place where we are home. So yes, we speak now and we sing now and we live now in a way that tells people that there is a day where every day will be Sunday. Because that's where God is. And what we want is to be with God. And the promise is God is going to be with us. How might we be homesick now in a way that helps us get to that place and frees us from what we must go through today? How might we say that and believe that in a way so that other people get that too? So that other people can live this life and experience this life, but as it was meant to be, a tent, a passageway to what God ultimately has for us. Let me finish with this one quick story. Many of you know Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He was a German pastor and theologian while the Nazis were in power. And because of his commitment to the gospel, he was eventually arrested, brought to a concentration camp, and was killed there because he refused to bow to the Nazis, refused to stop speaking the gospel. So in his biography, one of the things that's interesting to know is that early on in his career, he spent time in America. And as he was in America, he was looking for a church that preached the gospel, and he couldn't find it. He looked everywhere. A lot of the churches he initially visited, on one end, he said they'd fallen into liberal nothingness. On the other end, he said a lot of the churches he found had fallen into basically fundamentalism. And so he began looking, and he eventually found a black church, a historic black church in New York City, and he said finally he found a church that was preaching the gospel, that through their songs and through their community, he encountered Jesus. So when he came back to Germany, he took some of the music back from that church to introduce to the German church. And one of the songs that he took back with him was Swing Low, Sweet Chariot, that he is said to have led his students he had an illegal seminary going, and he led his students often in singing that song as they were discouraged by sort of the Nazi regime slowly taking over. It's interesting to note this, that in 1939, the Nazis decided that this song, among others, was undesired and harmful. And so you could see it here, a list of songs that they outlawed. And one of those songs was Swing Low, Sweet Chariot. Why would the Nazis feel threatened by this song? Why would they outlaw a song like this? I think it's because of this, what we've been talking about. The Nazis wanted people to put their hope and trust in this life, and how they had set up what their understanding was, what this life was supposed to be about, and how they were, the injustices and racism and other things they were perpetuating in the system they'd set up. This song was a threat to that because this song tells us differently. See, back then and still today, this is a spiritual that reminds us of the truth of Scripture, that our hope and trust is in God, and that our home is ultimately with him. And so we live our lives in such a way today that allows all people to know that too. Our hope and trust is with God. Our home and trust is with him. That matters for how we live today, and it matters for what drives us for what comes tomorrow. That's a perspective that, well, it frees us, doesn't it? It frees us and releases us and empowers us to see a reality that seems very cloudy for many of us, especially when we're suffering, especially when we're challenged. But if we can but clear those clouds away by faith, we see the brightness that's there. By God's grace, we come closer and closer to that day. Let's pray that not just us, but all those around us will be traveling down that same road, experiencing that same reality, coming home with God. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time, for Jesus, and Lord, ultimately for the home, Lord, that you provide for us with him. Lord, I thank you, Lord, that this is a message, Lord, that we need to hear and that we need to embody more today, Lord. I pray, first of all, for how those of us here, Lord God, who have not yet experienced that home, Lord, with God and with Jesus, Lord, would begin by faith and trust to believe that this is a life that can lead them there, Lord, bring that faith into their hearts and lives. And Lord God, I pray then you would replace within us, Lord, the things that we long for, the things that we've desired, the things that we think are most important. Lord, help us always to see in light of heaven in the home that we have with you. Lord, may that encourage us for this day and strengthen us. And Lord, may it help us, Lord, then embody that message more, Lord God, to be wanting to see people, Lord, better see that message, to yes, care about the challenges and the roadblocks of this life, Lord, because we want people to more quickly and easily see and travel down, Lord, the road that leads us to you. Thank you, Lord God, that life with you, Lord, the promise of life with you, Lord God, promises us so much. Thank you, Lord God, for how it enables us to have a certain sense of lightness, Lord, about this life. Whatever the ups and downs we must experience, Lord God, thank you that we can always know we're heavenly bound. Lord, remind us of this often and encourage us in this way, in these ways, we pray in Jesus' name, amen.